Welcome to Gleaning and Gathering. I'm your host, Eric Heimlich. Today, I'd like to talk about longing for the light with you. Back in December, I woke up early in the morning with this idea on my mind for hosting an all-night prayer meeting and just a desire to really seek God and to pray and to call people to prayer. The picture that was in my mind and the story was the parable that Jesus told of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil ready in their jars, and the other 5 had to go out and try to find something at the last minute. You know, I thought about that in relation to prayer. We're headed into some really, I think, choppy waters here in 2024, and you don't need to be a prophet to predict that. There's some challenges ahead. Whether those challenges are just economic, whether those challenges are political, whatever those challenges end up being, with certainly the storm clouds of war on the horizon and could break out into World War III at any point here, the reality is that there's challenging things ahead. And I think that as God's people, we need to be ready. And the question I've been asking for the last couple of years is, how does one get ready? What is it that we need to be getting ready for? And how do we do that? And I've tried to be as physically prepared as we can. And certainly we've done a lot of thinking about that. But I think more importantly, even than trying to make sure that everything is stocked and ready for the uncertainty that's ahead, is making sure that we have the stock room of our soul stocked, that we have oil in our jars, and that we're ready. And so that was the picture in my mind as I woke up and I was thinking about this and wrote a few thoughts in my journal about it and titled it Longing for the Light, an event, a desire for God to come quickly, Lord Jesus, to bring his kingdom more fully. We want your light to burn so that people are drawn to you. And so I thought about just a night here at Victory Acres focused on Christ coming, on waiting, on longing for the coming King. And I was reading later in Psalms 130 and really the verse that I feel like is the key verse for this event is verse 6. I yearn for the Lord more than watchmen do for the morning. Yes, more than the watchmen do for the morning. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, picks up that thread and talks about how that in watching, the watchman never wonders if morning is coming. He knows. The night may be long, but he knows, however dark the night may get, no matter how bad things may be, morning is coming. And yearning for the Lord, longing for God, waiting for God, as another translation puts it, is more than just a passive thing. It's not like we're just marking time. We are actively seeking him. And that's the desire that I have for this event, is that we would bring together people who are longing for the light. And so it kind of has a double meaning, you know, when you have an all-night prayer meeting and you're waiting for morning, the night is finished, and yet people that are longing for the light of God, Jesus Christ, to come fully, for the dawn to break, and for this new day that we know is coming. We know Jesus is coming back. The morning is coming. And the question that I have is, are we ready? Are we like those 5 wise virgins that had oil in their jars ready? In addition to what was in their lamp, they also had oil to spare. So that's the idea behind the event. And so, as I was thinking about it more and set my goals for the new year, one of my goals was to lead 2 all-night prayer gatherings here at the farm. And so, as with everything, What doesn't get scheduled doesn't get done. So I was sitting down and trying to figure out, okay, when would these happen? Because you got to put it on the schedule. And I was looking at it and I thought, wow, you know, February 16th is clear right now on our schedule. And it's the first Friday in Lent. Again, for some people, no particular significance. For a lot of other Christians in the world, that 40-day period leading up to the Passion of Christ and to when we commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection, that is significant. And so I thought that might be a good day. And looked, March 29th was a Friday, Good Friday, and kind of put bookends on this 40-day period. It's 35 days apart. Put those down, and I began to think a little further. And I thought, you know, if things go well and more than 10 people show up here at Victory Acres, we may be out of room. Maybe I should call a local church here and see if they would be willing to host a gathering. And so I called up Pastor Kevin, and he said that he would be glad to consider that and ask if we were interested in maybe partnering with them. And so they're still in the process of figuring that out, actually right now, even as of this podcast. But I just had a desire to go there in that moment and just to envision what could happen there. And so I did. Samuel and I went and just spent some time in prayer there. And as I was there, just the memories came flooding back of a year ago at Asbury. And even though it's been almost a year since that event, I've never gotten over that. You know, just being in that place and seeing God moving, but also just the hunger that was there, the desire for God that I saw among people from all kinds of different backgrounds, and the powerful way in which, as people were hungry, they were drawn. In that morning when I was there, there was a family that had just gotten back. They were missionaries in Africa, and they had driven from North Carolina to be there. And there was someone else that stood up and shared how they had driven in from someplace else. And there were all these people that were just being drawn. They had heard on social media about what was going on at Asbury, and they just felt this desire to be there. And so over the course of those weeks, over 100,000 people descended on Wilmore, Kentucky. And that was part of the problem, right? little town, no infrastructure there to be able to handle that kind of a crowd. And so it just really, they did the best they could, but it was not sustainable on any level. And so that was part of the challenge of that. And I thought, you know, what if this isn't supposed to be us trying to get a bunch of our friends together here in Upland, Indiana to pray? What if it's not just supposed to be that? What if this is supposed to be a prayer movement? And what if we are supposed to just throw out this invitation to join us and groups that are all across the United States that are spiritually connected, being in prayer at the same time, but in their place, in their community, people that are longing for the light, that are being drawn together, God's people, where it's not just a denominational thing, and it's not just your church a thing, but it's a God thing. And so I came back home that day, and I felt like kind of a man on a mission. Went and secured longingforthelight.org, the website, and built out the website roughly that day, and got busy designing a flyer and sent the design ideas and text to a designer, and contacted our printer about how much it would take to print 5 or 10,000 flyers. And all this happens in one day, and begin to share this idea with others, and others are saying, yeah, I'm in. This is great. This is exactly what I'm sensing as well. This is something that needs to happen. And I don't really have any grandiose ideas of what it is supposed to become. I really don't. It's not like I've got this all figured out and I fit this into my strategic plan. Like, this was not in my 2024 plan, really, leading this. And yet this is what God has, I feel like, impressed me to do in this moment. And so I've just kind of jumped in with both feet. And so as of right now, we've got, I think, 13 sites, something like that, that are going to host these prayer gatherings. And my desire is that as people would gather, this would not just be a time to, you know, put some notches in our belt or run a spiritual marathon so that we say we did, but that the desire for God, this yearning for God, would translate into something more than just an event. I believe that there are people out there in the darkness. I've met some of them that are longing for the light. They need the light. And if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know, in this season of Epiphany, I've been preaching from that theme and trying to share it with our folks here at the gathering. This last week, I preached from Isaiah 44 and 45 about how God's light was extending to the nations. His desire to reach the nations led him to name Cyrus. And 150 to 200 years before Cyrus is born, God calls him by name and says, I have chosen you. You're my shepherd. And I'm going to open these gates for you, these bronze gates, and break the bars of iron so that you will know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord God. I believe God's desire to shine his light to the nations is still the plan. It's still God's purpose. It's still God's desire. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how will they go unless they're sent? One of the things that I shared in my message this last week is that it says in Scripture how beautiful are those who bring good news, the feet of those who bring good news. But it's also one of the most dangerous occupations. It's a wonderful opportunity. But when you determine that you are going to step into that space and be willing to share that good news, you have a bullseye on your back. And the devil is going to do everything he can to take you down. As I was sharing with the congregation about the need in trying to share the good news to the ends of the earth, not to miss the mission field that is sitting right there in our living room, that we need to be reaching our families, that we need to be loving our families well. And I don't think that's in mutual exclusion to loving the people that God sends to us in the world that need this light, this gospel. I don't think it's either your family or God's mission. I think it's both. And so I really believe that part of what we've got to do is continue to lead our families well, lead our families toward God. I've been so encouraged this year. We've been working through David Gorduch's book. It's called By the Book, a one-year devotional through the Bible. And we've used it before. It's not new, but it's kind of set up in a catechism type format. And so each day has a question. Was God created? No, God was before all things and he created all things. And so it goes into some really good thinking. There's a scripture that goes along with it each day, but it goes through the Bible. And so it walks chronologically through from creation on through to Revelation. And so I'm excited about it. We're using it for family devotions. And for us, you know, we've tried lots of different iterations of family devotions over the years. But it seems like that the one that's working best for us is doing it right after supper. And so we're all gathered together or there at the table. And as we conclude our time of eating and sharing together, then going into family devotions and reading this together and having a time of discussion. And then after that, praying together. And again, it's not generally a long thing, although some nights it gets longer, depending on how many questions get asked and how much discussion happens. It was exciting last night. We had a big discussion, and it was rich. I enjoy those times, and there's lots of sibling interaction and learning how to listen as well as how to share one's point. But during that time, it's a time for us as a family to really share our faith together. You know, I want to challenge you, if you're a young parent, don't just assume that your children are getting it. Don't just think that they're going to pick this up by osmosis. You know, they're just going to somehow absorb it through the water and the air, and that we don't need to actually talk to them about the specifics of what we believe and why we believe it. You know, Deuteronomy 6 is pretty clear. You know, we need to talk about these things when we lie down, when we rise up, when we're walking in the way. We need to put them on the doorposts. We need to put them on the walls, everywhere. It just needs to be everywhere. It needs to pervade our lives. And I think that's something that I'm seeing, is that this window we have as parents is so very short. A few years ago, I was sitting on a plane and talking with a young lady who's involved with Andy Stanley's church, North Point, I think it's called. And we were flying somewhere, and we were talking, and she's involved in the children's ministry and the family ministry there. She said, "Yeah, we're one of the largest consumers of marbles in the world." And I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, our church buys marbles, and we put marbles into a jar and give it as a gift to every new parent. And in that jar, there are, I forget the number now, 980 some marbles, I think it was. But it represents one marble for every week in a child's life from the time that they are born until they are 18. They challenge the parents to keep that jar in a prominent place and take one of those marbles out each week. It's a visual reminder of how much time you have left. You know, as I thought about that afterward, that it really is an incredibly short period of time. And I know if you're a new parent right now, you think you're going to be changing diapers for the rest of your life. Look, I know. I was there. I get it. It feels that way sometimes. And with kids spread out from 22 down to 6, there was a long stretch of time for us that we were changing diapers. Had someone in diapers there for quite a while. But all too soon, that window is gone. That opportunity for you to be able to mold, to shape, to develop them is past. And it goes a lot quicker than you think it will. And so I think I don't say that to discourage you. I say that so that you value and take more intentionality with the time that you have. If you're a parent, you need to keep your eye on the ball. You need to realize that you have a window of opportunity to be able to pour into and steward the lives of these little ones that God has given you. And 10,000 years from now, what is that relationship going to be? 10,000 years from now, Kaylin is not going to primarily be my daughter. She's going to be my sister. 10,000 years from now, in eternity future, as we're there with God forever. She's going to be my sister in Christ. Yes, she was my daughter here, but I'm raising my daughter to be my sister in Christ. And I think that perspective is important. These children don't belong to us. It's a stewardship. They belong to God. And we have them for a little while, and we need to do the best that we can to steward that relationship well. And so part of that, I believe, is leading them toward God and being intentional about that. And so I'm excited to see what God's going to do with this. But I told Samuel as we were sitting there after we'd finished praying, I said, you know what, buddy? If it's just you and me and nobody else shows up, and it's just you and me praying the night away, this is going to be a success. I will have counted it worthy of my time if the only person that shows up is me and my son. I need this even if nobody else does. But as I've shared this with people, and as I've endeavored to make the flyers and get things ready and design the website and encourage folks to consider hosting a location, just make space available. There's no program to run. There's nothing that you have to do specifically other than make a warm, safe place available for people to gather and to pray and to seek God and to hopefully be willing to promote that a little bit so that people know where it's at. But that's it. And we're encouraging people to do that, and several have, and I'm encouraged by that. But for me, if it was just my son and I, it would be enough. It would be something that I'm sharing with him, and I don't mean that in the sense that I'm not encouraging the rest of my family to come, but I have a special expectation of my son, and that is that I believe that God is wanting me to help him develop as a man. And as a man, he is going to be a leader of a home. If God so wills, he may someday be the father of children. And I want him to learn to be first in the charge and last in the retreat. I want him to learn not to take the path of least resistance, but to be the one who steps up and does the things that no one else wants to do and is willing to do the hard things and not just settle for mediocrity, not just settle for good enough, but to be willing to go the extra mile, to take the extra steps. For me, I want all of my children to serve God. I want all of them to seek him. My son is preparing for the ministry. He came to me about a year ago and asked me after the service to talk, and I came into my office and sat down with him, and he said, you know, Daddy, I really feel like that God is leading me to be involved in ministry in some way, and I don't completely know what that means yet, but I just wanted to share that with you, and if there's something that you feel like that I should do to help prepare me for that, I want you to help me, guide me in that. And I'll tell you, in that moment, I could not be prouder. You know, Sam's not perfect. He's got lots of challenges, and there's things that like every boy, like every 15-year-old boy, he's facing the changes of life, and he's moving from boyhood to manhood and all that entails. But I am so thankful that God has given me a son who has a heart for him, a love for people, and a willingness to step up and do what needs to be done. And so there are a lot of times where when I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off here, trying to get stuff done on the farm and ask Sam to run with me, you know, we'll get into this and then we'll get into that and into the next project. And I've told him lots of times There is no one that I enjoy working with more than him. I just love it. I enjoy working with my son. He is such a blessing. And I'm looking forward to praying together with him here in the next few weeks in this event. So if you're interested in hosting a location, you can go to longingforthelight.org and look at that. And if you're interested in joining a location, you can also go to that same website. There's a list of all of the locations that have signed up, including a local contact and where the event is going to be held. And so we're still signing up new locations. We're still trying to promote this. So if you can help us get the word out, we'd sure appreciate it. Again, we're just along for the ride, I feel like. Just trying to take the next step and do what God has laid on our hearts to do, but I have no grandiose ideas of what it's supposed to be or supposed to become. But I think if there were, 1,000 sites with 100 people gathered, it's a whole lot easier to do and a whole lot more sustainable and manageable than trying to get 100,000 people to come to one place. I guess that's part of my thinking. Is that there's lots of these places and there's people in the darkness in those places that need the light. And so if God's people would gather and pray and seek him in prevailing prayer, would that light shine into the darkness where those people are and be converted? I don't know. But I'd sure love to find out. And I know this is something that maybe not everyone can do in terms of staying up all night, medical conditions, other things. I understand that. And I don't want anyone to feel any sense of coercion or blame or guilt or anything in that way. I just want people to know that there's an opportunity, that we have this opportunity. And whether it's an hour or a few minutes or come and stay the whole night, I just want there to be a space created where they can seek God together with others that have that same desire, people that are longing for the light, for gleaning and gathering. God bless.